If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we come to a close of this great epistle, this letter that Peter wrote to these churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, areas that we would consider present-day Turkey and Syria. We come to a close in 1 Peter chapter 5 over the next couple of weeks. I am somewhat of a history buff. I love history. I love learning about different things. I'm currently reading through a book about the Six-Day War. If you're familiar with history, the Six-Day War is a war from Israel's perspective, Israel against the Arab nations. I'm reading this book called Lion's Gate. It's referencing the battle and that Six-Day War. If you're not familiar with it, let me just give you a little bit of a background. All of the Arab world, led by the Egyptian president, General Nasser, was kind of criticized because he didn't help Lebanon or Syria destroy Israel back in the 1950s. So Egypt took this great role, at least they saw this as a great role, to eliminate Israel. They make no bones about it. They wanted to eliminate the nation of Israel. So in May 30th, 1967, they signed a pact with Jordan, and King Hussein basically gave his whole military to Egypt in preparation to destroy the nation of Israel. As General Nasser, the president of Egypt, began to move his troops and the Arab troops, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, all of them moving towards Mount Sinai and the eventual destruction of Israel, mobilizing them all. They outnumbered Israel some 122 million to 2 million. Insurmountable odds. In the process of reading this book of the Six-Day War, in the section, the generals describe their secret weapon against every nation that they've ever gone against. Is it their great army? Their intellect? No, when the generals were asked, what is Israel's secret weapon and the ability to be able to destroy the Arab nation in a matter of 6 days, on June 5th, 1967, knowing that Egypt and the Arab world was coming against them, Egypt did a preemptive attack. Completely wiped out the Arab Air Force and left them vulnerable to an attack of such proportion that they had to surrender in 6 days. Hence known the Six-Day War. These generals were asked, how are you so successful? How is the Israeli army so successful? And you know what their secret weapon was, it says? At the end of each training session, they would meet, all the generals, in briefing rooms. And they would run through every squadron, every detail, every facet of their plans. But specifically, they allowed everyone to criticize them. The secret weapon, the general said, is that we are unashamedly desirable or desiring of criticism. Here's what they said. Ego meant nothing to the generals. Improvement meant everything. The secret weapon of the Israel army was that the generals loved criticism. because it made them better. They knew and still know to this day they are outnumbered. And for them to be perfect, for them to be better than everyone else, they had to accept criticism. This has served them very well. In our portion of Scripture this morning, Peter addresses the leaders of the local assemblies, the elders, the pastors, the generals, to lead the flock. We come to this close, and Peter makes a beeline to the pastors. Follow along with me. If I just look at the first four verses, I don't know if I could take much more than the first four verses. So I exhort you, elders, or the elders that are among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfeigning crown of glory. So Peter calls out these pastors. Why? Why call out the pastors? Leave us alone, right? You're supposed to say amen. Okay, thank you. Why is it so important to call out the pastors? We've studied over the past several months, since August, the theme of this book is to suffer for the glory of God, to receive persecution as you live out your faith in Christ. We saw examples in 1 Peter 3 that you must suffer in your, or the government itself will be persecuting you as you live out your faith in Christ. Submit to them so that you're an example to them. And your workplace, your bosses who might be mad at you or persecute you because you're a follower of Christ and you have integrity. And so they persecute you. Paul says to suffer for the glory of God. And then even in our own homes, wives and husbands potentially living with contentiousness, to suffer for the glory of God, that you are a Bible that people are reading, so that the unbelieving world would come to Christ and so that we would grow in our suffering, being completely dependent on Christ. Peter calls out these pastors because they are to be an example to the flock. Peter is calling these pastors in verse 3 to be an example of suffering. The Greek word for to be an example, it literally carries the meaning of a stamp or an impression. Peter is saying, listen, you as a pastor are going to make an impression on your flock. What kind of impression, what kind of a stamp are you going to leave? I've had some great pastors that have been great examples to me. Some, maybe not so good. But I think of my pastor Pat at Sailorville, the leader of, in a sense, our Engaged network. And Pastor Dave at Lakeside. Pastor Josh, when I served as a pastor down at Living Waters. And obviously Pastor Jason, who was here before he planted a church at Redeemer. Pastor Chuck, who led me to Christ. Pastor Abe and Pastor Lucas. Each of them have been amazing examples Not perfect, but examples nonetheless. In this passage this morning, we see a job description for pastors. If you have ever felt a temptation to criticize me, to be critical of my shepherding, I am giving you free rein today. This passage tells me the type of job that myself, Pastor Chris, Brandon, this is our job description, and we absolutely have to be open to criticism. To want to grow. Because it is so important that your leaders leave a stamp, an example for you to follow. I've been pastoring this gathering of people in Altoona for 3 years. We're on our third year. Praise the Lord, huh? Amen. We started as a core group of people. This is our core group. Can you believe that? Half of those people aren't even here anymore. God continues to do a work. And it is God's grace, isn't it? He's continued to add to his gathering of people here in Altoona. I have so much to learn. I am so thankful that you have been so patient as God begins to work in me as a shepherd. I love Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I can tell you that there's nothing more humbling than to be a pastor of a church. In this passage of Scripture, I just want to highlight three things. This is, again, I desire for you to be critical. Now, be gentle, okay? But this gives us a baseline by which I am to be an example to you. And if I am not an example to you, I better be open to criticism. I better be open to you challenging me to grow. I really wanted to skip this chapter. All three of the titles that are used for a pastor are in this chapter. And so as we look at the titles of the what we call a pastor, we learn a lot about the job description that God calls the leaders of the church. And to be critical that the elders that we put forward, even within this church, meet these criteria. Not perfectly, but absolutely humbled by the fact that God is calling someone to this. So let's take a look real quick. And by the way, High Point Church is an elder-led church. Just to give you a little example of what the governance is of this church, we believe the gospel shares that the church is led by elders, not ruled. Not ruled by elders, meaning with an iron fist, but led. Not congregational led, which means that you would lead the church. Now, absolutely, the congregation plays a role in selecting leaders. But nowhere in Scripture does the congregation lead the church. God has established elders and deacons, recognized leaders to be examples to the flock. In this passage, Peter refers to himself as an elder, and he is addressing fellow elders in the church. So the first thing I want to look at is the word elder. It's the noun. In verse 1 it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So the first thing that we can critique, or that you can critique me, is, am I being an elder? The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian. It literally carries the notion of maturity and age. Now, not necessarily that you have to be an old man. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 with me when it references the understanding of what it means to be an elder. One of the qualifications says in 1 Timothy 3 is he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fail or fall into the condemnation of the devil. Listen, an elder, the term elder literally means that you're a mature Christian, that you have some age to you, lest you fall. Oftentimes, an elder has gone through a lot of trials. These trials are meant to build rebar in your faith. I look at some of my examples and pastors that I've respected. I look at Pastor Pat, who lost his wife. Pastor Chuck, who saw his daughter almost deathly ill, having to leave the ministry field in Brazil to come back to Iowa. I look at Pastor Dave with sons who have had, like Jake, who have had cancer and at the deathbed. And sons that continue to struggle with seizures and different things like that. I see these men and the trials that they've been in and how they walked through them. They are examples to me because of their maturity. Because they've gone through trials and didn't walk away. Does it mean that an elder is perfect? Absolutely not. Oftentimes, these trials in Christian lives and in your life are meant to expose in us areas where we're not dependent on God. Areas by which God is growing you. Some of you in this room are future elders. The trials are meant to mature you, to become potentially future examples. Peter made mistakes and yet is still an elder. You look at Galatians chapter 2, where he was openly rebuked by Paul. We see Peter denying Christ and yet was a partaker of the suffering. I think Peter matured in Christ. The word elder literally refers to experience. An elder must have experience being tested by sufferings. Why? You know, oftentimes before I became an elder, this was one of the things that scared me to death. I looked at my examples and I saw that they were going to go through a lot of different things. And I wondered, what, God, are you going to put me through? I would much rather not have the trials that my elders have had. Now, I'm not here to list all the different trials that I've had, but it is absolutely, listen to me, it is critical that as we put forth elders, that they have experience so that they can be examples to the flock. And as I walk through different things, watch me as I follow Christ. And when I don't, criticize me. Gently, please. The second term we see here, not only do we see elder, but we look at verse 2 and it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. The second term by which we can criticize pastors is, what kind of shepherd are they? The word shepherd actually comes from the Greek word poimeneo. It's where we get the word pastor. It's actually the verb word. So oftentimes in American culture, we call each other, or you might call me Pastor Greg. The word pastor is the verb. In other words, that's what I do. The correct term would actually be elder, which is the noun. But don't call me elder because other denominations have hijacked that word and I don't want to be called that. No, just... But the word shepherd is where we get the word pastor. It's where we get the word by which we are actually doing the work. It comes from the meaning to feed. The job of a pastor is to feed the flock. If a pastor is not working, then he needs to be criticized. And a pastor needs to be open to criticism. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul admonishes Timothy these very things. He says this, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work. That's the same word, the same Greek word, to shepherd. Comes from the same root word is to pastor. Paul is telling Timothy to do the work. You remember what Jesus told Peter back in John 21? Remember, Peter had denied Jesus, and yet still calling Peter to shepherd people, he says what in John 21? Remember, feed his lambs, feed his sheep. Jesus was telling Peter to pastor. To pastor. So what should a pastor feed his flock? Listen, if a pastor of a church, if me as a pastor is not feeding you with the word of God, I am giving you junk food. And you will get very sick. The job of a pastor is to give you the word of God. A pastor does not butter you up with a bunch of great sayings. He brings you to the word, and sometimes that causes conflict. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, Am I now an enemy of yours because I speak the truth to you? Oftentimes, a shepherd, a pastor, must give you the word because we know it is good for you, even if it hurts. That is the kind of example we must show you. If I, or Pastor Chris, or Brandon, if we shepherd and we do not use God's word, criticize us. We will be open to your criticism. Because the only authority we have is God's word. There is no other authority by which I can speak to you. If I start saying a bunch of things as we meet and you've not heard scripture, criticize me. Be gentle. Be gentle. But hammer me. I'm so thankful I get to serve at High Point Church. When I was a pastor at Living Waters, I love the people. That is something I do. I love people. And I thought there is no way I'm ever going to leave Living Waters because I love them. I desired to shepherd them, to feed them. And I wondered, why would God ever call me to a different place to do it again? And I remember God gave me an example of my own children. Quinlan, who just celebrated her birthday on Saturday, 14 years old. Jeepers. I didn't think I could love a daughter or a child as much as I loved her. And then Brinkley came along. And I got to tell you, I love her just as much as I love Quinlan, but completely differently. Now, I'm thinking I'm full, right? And honestly, we don't have enough time to go through all of them. But a shepherd's job is to love. And God will continue to give you the ability to continue to love. If I stop loving you, feeding you, you criticize me. Gently. You notice I'm gently. Come after me. Because I do love you. And sometimes that means some hard things. The third thing I see is not only do we see elder, we see shepherd, which is where we get the word pastor. But thirdly, we see the word overseer. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, back in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's where we get the word overseer. It's where it's the Greek word episkopeo. It's where we get the word Episcopalian, or literally breaking down the word, it means episcopus, which means to look intently, to scope them out, to have a vision for your people. I think Solomon got it correct when he said this in Proverbs 27. He said this, "Now know well," that's these epi, which means to know. "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." Now, this word overseer doesn't mean you have a 5 and 10 year plan. Praise the Lord. Okay? It doesn't mean that I have a vision for what we're going to do in 5 years. I barely know what we're going to do tomorrow. What this word carries is that you have a vision, means that you are scoping, that means you are looking into the people that are in your church. You don't lose sight of the people who are in the church. The word overseer conveys that you are present in their lives. You can't scope out something unless you are in their lives. An overseer must be present in the flock's life. Pastors are not CEOs. Listen, I work for many Fortune 500, 50, 10 companies. I never met the CEO. Listen, I had lots of complaints working for Wells Fargo. I had tons of complaints, but I never met the CEO. When I left the company, I did write him my testimony and shared the gospel with him. I got in trouble for that, by the way. Maybe shouldn't have done that. An overseer, a pastor, must be present in the lives of their flock. God's shepherds are not aloof. They don't hide in their offices. It says here, it says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. That word under compulsion means that someone is forcing you. That you're becoming an overseer, not because it's God's will, but because you have some sort of compulsion. You want pride, you want the title, but you don't want the work. You don't want to be present. You just want it for your reasons. The only compulsion a pastor should have is that for the gospel to go forth in people's lives. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17? "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." That's the kind of compulsion a pastor should have. not this forcing that comes from men. It says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What's this mean? A pastor should not be doing it for money. They should do it eagerly, even if they didn't get paid, because woe to them if they don't do it. It would be sinning. Listen, John MacArthur once said, if there is something you can do besides being a pastor, then do it. A pastor should be so compelled that if they don't do it, they are sinning. Not domineering, but examples to the flock. Not domineering. This word carries the notion that you come down on people. A pastor should not come down on people. They should not intimidate people. Shepherds, pastors who are domineering ultimately just want it their ways. That's a tough one. That is something that God has taught me through my mistakes over and over again. A shepherd's authority comes from this. This is it. This is where the authority comes from. The authority does not come from the position you are in. That is why God's word is so important. A pastor must be motivated by one thing as we close. Listen, if I am not motivated by one thing, you criticize me. And Chris and Brandon and any elder that we have, you criticize us if we are not passionate about one thing. And what is that? It is to the glory of God. If everything we do is not pointing people to the glory of God, then criticize us. Criticize us. To be an example to the flock, to have a stamp, an impression on the people that we are shepherding, we must point people to Jesus. If we are not pointing people to Jesus, criticize us. Gently. I look at 1 Peter chapter 5 often. Because I know that Hebrews chapter 13 says, someday I will give an account for you. Someday I will give an account on how I pastored. If that doesn't cause me to be in deep, deep prayer, then pride is getting in the way and you criticize me. As we conclude, the generals of the Israeli army, their secret weapon is that they were open to criticism. Ego meant nothing. Improvement meant everything. So should it be in a pastor's life. An elder, a shepherd, an overseer, so that we are examples to you. Even in our mistakes, even in our sins, what kind of an example are we to the flock? If not a good one, come after us. Gently. Listen, I love you guys. I love this church. But never forget, the one we serve is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, right? We follow the good shepherd. He's the only one who can lay down his life for you. We follow the good shepherd as he uses examples of under shepherds. I want to comfort you, but never forget the good shepherd provides all comfort. I want to point you to hope. But never forget, the good shepherd is living hope. He's the one who provides eternal life. Do you know him? Do you know the good shepherd? If not, I will point you to him. I will point you to him because that is my joy. He is the forgiveness of sins, hope everlasting, wrath remover. He is our good shepherd. Do you know him? And if you do, are you following him? Are you following him? Let's follow him together. I'm so thankful to be a pastor at High Point Church, but I am extremely humbled by that opportunity. And I open every one of you to criticize so that I might improve for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to a close in 1 Peter chapter 5, we've learned a lot about suffering and the importance of suffering in a Christian's life. And now we learn the importance of suffering in a pastor's life to be examples to the flock. Oh God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to Chris and to Brandon. Help us to be open to criticism, to be humble, to be examples as we point people to you, Jesus Christ, for your glory. And in your name, I rejoice. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Please stand.